Chapter 8, of the Synod which was held at Nicaea in Bithynia, and the creed thereon put forth. Such admirable and wise counsel did the emperor's letter contain, but the evil had become too strong both for the exhortations of the emperor, and the authority of him who was the bearer of his letter, for neither was Alexander nor Arius softened by this appeal, and moreover there was incessant strife and tumult among the people. Moreover, another local pure, namely in regard to the Passover, which was carried on in the regions of the east only to this, arose from some desiring to keep the feast more in accordance with the custom of the Jews, while others preferred its mode of celebration by Christians in general throughout the world. This difference, however, did not interfere with their communion, although their mutual joy was necessarily hindered. When convoked a general council, three summoning all the bishops by letter to meet him at Nicaea in Bithynia. Accordingly the bishops assembled out of the various provinces and cities, respecting whom Eusebius Pamphilus thus writes, word for word, in his third book of the Life of Constantine, 4, wherefore the most eminent of the ministers of God in all the churches which have filled Europe, Africa, and Asia, were convened. And one sacred edifice, dilated as it were by God, contained within it on the same occasion both Syrians and Cilicians, Phoenicians, Arabs and Palestinians, and in addition to these, Egyptians, Thebans, Libyans, and those who came from Mesopotamia. At this synod a Persian bishop was also present, neither was the Scythian absent from this assemblage. Pontus also and Galatia, Pamphylia, Cappadocia, Asia and Phrygia, supplied those who were most distinguished among them. Besides, there met the Thracians and Macedonians, Achaeans and Epirus, and even those who dwelt still further away than these, and the most celebrated of the Spaniards himself, 5, took his seat among the rest. The prelate 6 of the imperial city was absent on account of age, but some of his presbyters were present and filled his place. Such a crown, composed as a bond of peace, the emperor Constantine alone has ever dedicated to Christ his Saviour, as a thank-offering worthy of God for victory over his enemies, having appointed this convocation among us in imitation of the apostolic assembly. 7 For among them it is said were convened devout men of every nation under heaven, Parthians, Medes and Elamites, and those who dwelt in Mesopotamia, Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the part of Libya which is toward Cyrene, strangers from Rome also, both Jews and proselytes with Cretans and Arabs. That congregation, however, was inferior in this respect, that all present were not ministers of God, whereas in this assembly the number of bishops exceeded 308, while the number of the presbyters, deacons, and acolytes 9 and others who attended them was almost incalculable. Some of these ministers of God were eminent for their wisdom, some for the strictness of their life, and patient endurance of persecution, and others united in themselves all these distinguished characteristics. Some were venerable from their advanced age, others were conspicuous for their youth and vigor of mind, and others had but recently entered on their ministerial career. 10 For all these the emperor appointed an abundant supply of daily food to be provided, such is Eusebius' account of those who met on this occasion. The emperor having completed the festal solemnization of his triumph over Licinius, came also in person to Nice. There were among the bishops 2 of extraordinary celebrity, Paphnutius, bishop of Upper Thebes, and Spyridon, bishop of Cyprus. Why I have so particularly referred to these 2 individuals, I shall state hereafter. Many of the laity were also present, who were practiced in the art of reasoning, 11 and each eager to advocate the cause of his own party. Eusebius, bishop of Nicomedia, as was before said, supported the opinion of Arius, together with Theognis and Mares. Of these the former was bishop of Nicaea, and Mares of Chalcedon in Bithynia. These were powerfully opposed by Athanasius, a deacon of the Alexandrian church, who was highly esteemed by Alexander his bishop, and on that account was much envied, as will be seen hereafter. Now a short time previous to the general assembling of the bishops, the disputants engaged in preparatory logical contests before the multitudes, and when many were attracted by the interest of their discourse, one of the laity, a confessor, 12, who was a man of unsophisticated understanding, reproved these reasoners, telling them that Christ and his apostles did not teach us dialectics, art, nor vain subtleties, but simple-mindedness, which is preserved by faith and good works. As he said this, all present admired the speaker and assented to the justice of his remarks, and the disputants themselves, after hearing his plain statement of the truth, exercised a greater degree of moderation. Thus then was the disturbance caused by these logical debates suppressed at this time. On the following day all the bishops were assembled together in one place. The emperor arrived soon after, and on his entrance stood in their midst, and would not take his place, until the bishops by bowing intimated their desire that he should be seated. Such was the respect and reverence which the emperor entertained for these men. When a silence suitable to the occasion had been observed, the emperor from his seat began to address them words of exhortation to harmony and unity, and entreated each to lay aside all private pique. For several of them had brought accusations against one another, and many had even presented petitions to the emperor the day before. But he, directing their attention to the matter before them, and on account of which they were assembled, ordered these petitions to be burned, merely observing that Christ enjoins him who is anxious to obtain forgiveness to forgive his brother. When, therefore, he had strongly insisted on the maintenance of harmony and peace, he sanctioned again their purpose of more closely investigating the questions at issue. But it may be well to hear what Eusebius says on this subject, in his third book of the Life of Constantine. 13. His words are these: a variety of topics having been introduced by each party and much controversy being excited from the very commencement, the emperor listened to all with patient attention, deliberately and impartially considering whatever was advanced. He in part supported the statements which were made on either side, and gradually softened the asperity of those who contentiously opposed each other, conciliating each by his mildness and affability. And as he addressed them in the Greek language, for he was not unacquainted with it, he was at once interesting and persuasive, and wrought conviction on the minds of some, and prevailed on others by entreaty. Those who spoke well he applauded, and inciting all to unanimity at length he succeeded in bringing them into similarity of judgment, and conformity of opinion on all the controverted points, so that there was not only unity in the confession of faith, but also a general agreement as to the time for the celebration of the feast of salvation. 14. Moreover, the doctrines which had thus the common consent were confirmed by the signature of each individual. Such, in his own words, is the testimony respecting these things which Eusebius has left us in writing, and we not unfitly have used it, but treating what he has said as an authority, have introduced it here for the fidelity of this history. With this end also in view, that if anyone should condemn as erroneous the faith professed at this Council of Nicaea, we might be unaffected by it, and put no confidence in Sabinus the Macedonian. 15. Who calls all those who were convened there ignoramuses and simpletons. For this Sabinus, who was bishop of the Macedonians at Heraclea in Thrace, having made a collection of the decrees published by various synods of bishops, has treated those who composed the Nicene Council in particular with contempt and derision, not perceiving that he thereby charges Eusebius himself with ignorance, who made a like confession after the closest scrutiny. And in fact some things he has wilfully passed over, others he has perverted, and on all he has put a construction favorable to his own views. Yet he commends Eusebius Pamphilus as a trustworthy witness, and praises the emperor as capable in stating Christian doctrines, but he still brands the faith which was declared at Nicaea as having been set forth by ignorant persons, and such as had no intelligence in the matter. And thus he voluntarily contemns the words of a man whom he himself pronounces a wise and true witness. For Eusebius declares that of the ministers of God who were present at the Nicene Synod, some were eminent for the word of wisdom, others for the strictness of their life, and that the emperor himself, being but the agreement of faith, assented to with loud acclamation at the great council of Nicaea is this: we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible, dash and substance of the Father, God of God and light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial 17 with the Father, by whom all things were made, both which are in heaven and on earth, who for the sake of us men, and on account of our salvation, descended, became incarnate, and was made man, suffered, arose again the third day, and ascended into the heavens, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. We also believe in the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church anathematizes those who say there was a time when he was not, and he was not before he was begotten, and he was made from that which did not exist, and those who assert that he is of other substance or essence than the Father, or that he was created, or is susceptible of change. 18. This creed was recognized and acquiesced in by 318 bishops, and being, as Eusebius says, unanimous is expression and sentiment, they subscribed it. Five only would not receive it, objecting to the term homousios, of the same essence, or consubstantial. These were Eusebius, bishop of Nicomedia, Theognis of Nice, Maris of Chalcedon, Theonas of Marmarica, and Secundus of Tomis. 4. Said they, since that is consubstantial which is from another either by partition, derivation or germination, by germination, as a shoot from the roots, by derivation as children from their parents, by division, as two or three vessels of gold from a mass, and the Son is from the Father by none of these modes, therefore they declared themselves unable to assent to this creed. Thus hating scoffed at the word consubstantial, they would not subscribe to the deposition of Arius. Upon this the synod anathematized Arius, and all who adhered to his opinions, prohibiting him at the same time from entering into Alexandria. At the same time an edict of the emperor sent Arius himself into exile, together with Eusebius and Theognis and their followers. Eusebius and Theognis, however, a short time after their banishment, tendered written declaration of their change of sentiment, and concurrence in the faith of the consubstantiality of the Son with the Father, as we shall show as we proceed. Eusebius, surnamed Pamphilus, bishop of Caesarea in Palestine, who had held aloof for a short time, after mature consideration whether he ought to receive this definition of the faith, at length acquiesced in it, and subscribed it with all the rest. He also sent to the people under his charge a copy of the creed, with an explanation of the word homousios, that no one might impugn his motives on account of his previous hesitation. Now what was written by Eusebius was as follows in his own words. You have probably had some intimation, beloved, of the transactions of the great council convened at Nicaea, in relation to the faith of the church, inasmuch as rumor generally outruns true account of that which has really taken might form an incorrect estimate of the matter. We have deemed it necessary to submit to you, in the first place, an exposition of the faith pro with certain additions to its expression. The declaration of faith set forth by us, which when read in the presence of our most pious emperor, seemed to meet with universal approbation, was thus expressed. Apostrophe according as we received from the bishops who preceded us, both in our instruction 19 in the knowledge of the truth, and when we were baptized, as also we have ourselves learnt from the sacred scriptures, and in accordance with what we have both believed and taught while discharging the duties of presbyter and the episcopal office itself, so now we believe and present to you the distinct avowal of our faith. It is this. Apostrophe we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible, colon and begotten Son, born before all creation, 20 begotten of God the Father, before all ages, by whom also all things were made, who on account of our salvation became incarnate, and lived among men, and who suffered and rose again and the dead. We believe also in one Holy Spirit. We believe in the existence and subsistence of each of these persons, that the Father is truly Father, the Son truly Son, and the Holy Gospel said, 21, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Concerning these doctrines we steadfastly maintain their truth, and avow our full confidence in them. Such also have been our sentiments hitherto, and such we shall continue to hold until death, and in an unshaken adherence to this faith, we anathematize every impious heresy. In the presence of God Almighty, and of our Lord Jesus Christ we testify, that thus we have believed and thought from our heart and soul, since we have possessed a right estimate of ourselves, and that we now think and speak what is perfectly in accordance with the truth. We are moreover prepared to prove to you by undeniable evidences, and to convince you that in time past we have thus believed, and so preached. When these articles of faith were proposed, there seemed to be no ground of opposition. Nay, our most pious emperor himself was the first to admit that they were perfectly correct, and that he himself had entertained the sentiments contained in them, exhorting all present to give them their assent, and subscribe to these very articles, thus agreeing in a unanimous profession of them, with the insertion, however, of that single word homousios consubstantial, an expression which the emperor himself explained, as not indicating corporeal affections or properties, and consequently that the Son did not subsist from the Father either by division or abscission, for said he, a nature which is immaterial and incorporeal cannot possibly be subject to any corporeal affection, hence our conception of such things can only be in divine and mysterious terms. Such was the philosophical view of the subject taken by our most wise and pious sovereign, and the bishops on account of the word homousios, drew up this formula of faith. The Creed 22. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, that is of the substance of the Father, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten not made, consubstantial with the Father, by 23 whom all things were made both which are in heaven and on earth, who for the sake of us men, and on account of our salvation, descended, became incarnate, was made man, suffered and rose again on the third day. He ascended into the heavens, and will come to judge the living when he was not, or he did not exist before he was begotten, or he was made of nothing or assert that he is of other substance or essence than the Father, or that the Son of God is created, or mutable, or susceptible of change. The Catholic and Apostolic Church of God anathematizes. Now this declaration of faith being propounded by them, we did not neglect to investigate the distinct sense of the expressions of the substance of the Father, and consubstantial with the Father whereupon questions were put forth and answers, and the meaning of these terms was dearly defined, when it was generally admitted that ausias of the essence or substance simply implied that the Son is of the Father indeed, but does not subsist as a part of the Father. To this interpretation of the sacred doctrine which declares that the Son is of the Father, but is not a part of his substance, it seemed right to us to assent. We ourselves therefore concurred in this exposition, nor do we cavil at the word homousios hating regard to peace, and fearing to lose a right understanding of the matter. On the same grounds we admitted also the expression begotten, not made, for made, said they, is a term applicable in consequently he is no creature like those which were made by him, but is of a substance far excelling any creature, which substance the divine oracles teach was begotten of the Father by such a mode of generation as cannot be explained nor even conceived by any creature. Thus also the declaration that the Son is consubstantial with the Father having been discussed, it was agreed that this must not be understood in a corporeal sense, or in any way analogous to mortal creatures, inasmuch as it is neither by division of substance, nor by abscission nor by any change of the Father's substance and power, since the underived nature of the Father is inconsistent with all these things. That he is consubstantial with the Father then simply Father only who begat him, and that he is of no other substance or essence but of the Father. To which doctrine, explained in this way, it appeared right to assent, especially since we knew that some eminent bishops and learned writers among the ancients have used the term homousios in their theological discourses concerning the nature of the Father and the Son. Such is what I have to state to you in reference to the articles of faith which have been promulgated, and in which we have all concurred, not without due examination, but according to the senses assigned, which were investigated in the presence of our most highly favored emperor, and for the reasons mentioned approved. We by them after the declaration of faith inoffensive, because it prohibits the use of illegitimate 24 terms, from which almost all the distraction and commotion of the churches have arisen. Accordingly, since no divinely inspired scripture contains the expressions of things which do not exist, and there was a time when he was not, and such other phrases as are therein subjoined, it seemed unwarrantable to utter and teach them. And moreover, this decision received our sanction the rather from the consideration that we have never heretofore been accustomed to employ these terms. We deemed it incumbent on us, beloved, to acquaint you with the caution which has characterized both our examination of and concurrence in these things, and that on justifiable grounds we resisted to the last moment the introduction of certain objectionable expressions as long as these were not acceptable, and received them without dispute, when on mature deliberation as we examined the sense of the words, they appeared to agree with what we had originally proposed as a sound confession of faith. Such was the letter addressed by Eusebius Pamphilus to the Christians at Caesarea in Pale's time. At the same time the synod itself also, with one accord, wrote the following epistle to the Church of the Alexandrians, and to believers in Egypt, Libya, and Pentapolis. Chapter 9. The letter of the synod, relative to its decisions, and the condemnation of Arius and those who agreed with him, to the holy, by the grace of God, and great Church of the Alexandrians, and to our beloved brethren throughout Egypt, Libya, and Pentapolis, the bishops assembled at Nicaea, constituting the great and holy synod, send greeting in the Lord. Since, by the grace of God, a great and holy synod has been convened at Nicaea, our most pious sovereign Constantine having summoned us out of various cities and provinces for that purpose, it appeared to us indispensably necessary that a letter should be written to you on the part of the sacred synod, in order that ye may know what subjects were brought under consideration and examined, and what was eventually determined on and decreed. In the first place, then, the impiety and guilt of Arius and his adherents were examined into, in the presence of our most religion's emperor Constantine, and it was unanimously derided that his impious opinion should be anathematized, with all the blasphemous expressions he has uttered, in affirming that the Son of God sprang from noting, and that there was a time when he was not, saying moreover that the Son of God, because possessed of free will, was capable either of vice or virtue, and calling him a creature and a work. All these sentiments the Holy Synod has anathematized, having scarcely patience to endure the hearing of such an impious opinion, or, rather, madness, and such blasphemous words. But the conclusion of our proceedings against him you must either have been informed of already or will soon learn, for we would not seem to trample on a man who has received the chastisement which his crime deserved. Yet so contagious has his pestilential error proved, as to drag into perdition Theonas, bishop of Marmarica, and Secundus of Ptolemais, for they have suffered the same condemnation as himself. But when the grace of God delivered us from those execrable dogmas, with all their impiety and blasphemy, and from those there still remained the contumacy of malicious to be dealt with and those who had been ordained by him, and we now state to you, beloved brethren, what resolution the synod came to on this point. It was decreed, the synod being moved to great clemency towards malicious, although strictly speaking he was wholly undeserving of favor, that he remain in his own city but exercise no authority either to ordain or nominate for ordination, and that he appear in no other district or city on this pretense, but simply retain a nominal dignity. That those who had received appointments from him, after having been confirmed by a more legitimate ordination, should be admitted to communion on these conditions, that they should continue to hold their rank and ministry, but regard themselves as inferior in every respect to all those who have been ordained and established in each place and church by our most honored fellow minister, Alexander, so that they shall have no authority to propose or nominate whom they please, or to do anything at all without the concurrence of some bishop of the Catholic Church who is one of Alexander's suffragans. On the other hand, such as by the grace of God and your prayers have been found in no schism, but have continued in the Catholic Church blameless, shall have authority to nominate and ordain those who are worthy of the sacred office, one and to act in all things according to ecclesiastical law and usage. When it may happen that any of those holding preferments in the Church die, Then let these who have been thus recently admitted be advanced to the dignity of the deceased, provided that they should appear worthy, and that the people should elect them, the Bishop of Alexandria also ratifying their choice. This privilege is conceded to all the others indeed, but to malicious personally we by no means grant the same license, on account of his former disorderly conduct, and because of the rashness and levity of his character, in order that no authority or jurisdiction should be given him as a man liable again to create similar disturbances. These are the things which specially affect Egypt, and the most holy church of the Alexandrians, and if any other canon or ordinance has been established, our Lord and most honored fellow many details inasmuch as he has been a participator in whatever is transacted, and has had the principal direction of it. We have also gratifying intelligence to communicate to you relative to unity of judgment on the subject of the most holy feast of Easter, for this point also has been happily settled through your prayers, so that all the brethren in the East who have heretofore kept this festival when the Jews did, will henceforth conform to the Romans and to us, and to all who from the earliest time have observed our period of celebrating Easter. Rejoicing therefore in these conclusions and in the general unanimity and peace, as well as in the extirpation of all heresy, receive with the greater honor and more abundant love our fellow minister and your Bishop Alexander, who has greatly delighted us by his presence, and even at his advanced age has undergone extraordinary exertions in order that peace might be re-established among you. Pray on behalf of us all, that the things decided as just may be inviolably maintained through Almighty God, and our Lord Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Adherents, but the very expressions of his tenets, and that having agreed among themselves respecting the celebration of Easter, they readmitted the heresiarch Meletius into communion, suffering him to retain his episcopal rank, but divesting him of all authority to act as a bishop. It is for this reason I suppose that even at the present time the Meletians in Egypt are separated from the church, because the synod deprived Meletius of all power. It should be observed moreover that Arius had written a treatise on his own opinion which he entitled Thalia, but the character of the book is loose and dissolute, similar in its style and metres to the Songs of Sotades. To this production also the synod condemned at the same time. Nor was it the synod alone that took the trouble to write letters to the churches announcing the restoration of peace, but the emperor Constantine himself also wrote the emperor's letter, Constantine Augustus, to the Catholic Church of the Alexandrians. Beloved brethren, hail! We have received from divine providence the inestimable blessing of being relieved from all error, and united in the acknowledgement of one and the same faith. The devil will no longer have any power against us, since all that which he had malignantly devised for our destruction has been entirely overthrown from the foundations. The splendor of truth has dissipated at the command of God those dissensions, schisms, tumults and, so to speak, deadly poisons of discord. Wherefore we all worship one true God, and believe that he is, but in order that this might be done, by divine admonition I assembled at the city of Nicaea most of the bishops, with whom I myself also, who am but one of you, and who rejoice exceedingly in being your fellow servant, undertook the investigation of the truth. Accordingly, all points which seemed in consequence of ambiguity to furnish any pretext for dissension, have been discussed and accurately examined. And may the divine majesty pardon the fearful enormity of the blasphemies which some were shamelessly uttering concerning the mighty Saviour, our life and hope, declaring and confessing that they believe things contrary to the divinely inspired scriptures. While more than 300 bishops remarkable for their moderation and intellectual keenness, were unanimous in their confirmation of one and the same faith, which according to the truth and legitimate construction of the law of God can only be the faith, Arius alone beguiled by the subtlety of the devil was discovered to be the sole disseminator of this mischief, first among you, and afterward with unhallowed purposes among others also. Let us therefore embrace that doctrine which the Almighty has presented to us, let us return to our beloved brethren from whom an irreverent servant of the devil has separated us, let us go with all speed to the common body and our own natural members. For this is becoming your penetration, faith and sanctity, that since the error has been proved to be due to him who is an enemy to the truth, ye should return to the divine favor. For that which has commended itself to the judgment of 300 bishops cannot be other than the doctrine of God, seeing that the Holy Spirit dwelling in the minds of so many dignified persons has effectually enlightened them respecting the divine will. Wherefore let no one vacillate or linger, but let all with alacrity return to the undoubted path of duty, that when I shall arrive among you, which will be as soon as possible, I may with you return due thanks to God, the inspector of all things, for having revealed the pure faith, and restored to you that love for which ye have prayed. May God protect you, beloved brethren. Thus wrote the emperor to the Christians of Alexandria, assuring them that the exposition of the faith was neither made rashly nor at random, but that it was dictated with much research, and after strict investigation, and not that some things were spoken of, while others were suppressed in silence, but that whatever could be fittingly advanced in support of any opinion was fully stated. That nothing indeed was precipitately determined, but all was previously discussed with minute accuracy, so that every point which seemed to furnish a pretext for ambiguity of meaning, or difference of opinion, was thoroughly sifted, and its difficulties removed. In short, he terms the thought of all those who were assembled the thought of God, and does not doubt that the unanimity of so many eminent bishops was effected by the Holy Spirit. Sabinus, however, the chief of the heresy of the Macedonians, willfully rejects these authorities, and calls those who were convened then ignorant and illiterate persons. Nay, he almost accuses Eusebius of Caesarea himself of ignorance, nor does he reflect, that even if those who constituted that synod had been laymen, yet as being illuminated by God and the grace of the Holy Spirit, they were utterly unable to err from the truth. Nevertheless, hear far there what the emperor decreed in another circular both against Arius and those who held his opinions, sending it in all directions to the bishops and people. Another epistle of Constantine. Victor Constantine Maximus Augustus, to the bishops and people. Since Arius has imitated wicked and impious persons, it is just that he should undergo the like ignominy. Wherefore as Porphyry, for that enemy of piety, for having composed licentious treatises against religion, found a suitable recompense, and such as thenceforth branded him with infamy, overwhelming him with deserved reproach, his impious writings also having been destroyed, so now it seems fit both that Arius and such as hold his sentiments should be denominated Porphyrians, that they may take their appellation from those whose conduct they have imitated. And in addition to this, if any treatise composed by Arius should be discovered, let it be consigned to the flames, in order that not only his depraved doctrine may be suppressed, but also that no memorial of him may be by any means left. This therefore I decree, that if anyone shall be detected in concealing a book compiled by Arius, and shall not instantly bring it forward and burn it, the penalty for this offence shall be death, for immediately after conviction the criminal shall suffer capital punishment. May God preserve you. Another epistle. 5. Constantine Augustus, to the churches. Having experienced from the flourishing condition of public affairs, how great has been the grace of divine power, I judged this to be an object above all things claiming my care, that one faith, with sincere love, and uniform piety toward Almighty God should be maintained amongst the most blessed assemblies of the Catholic Church. But inasmuch as I perceived that this could not be firmly and permanently established, unless all, or at least the greatest part of the bishops could be convened in the same place, and every point of our most holy religion should be discussed by them in council, therefore as many as possible were assembled, and I myself also as one of you was present. For I will not deny what I especially rejoice in, that I am your fellow servant. All points were then minutely investigated, until a decision acceptable to him who is the inspector of all things was published for the promotion of uniformity of judgment and practice, so that nothing might be henceforth left for dissension or controversy in matters of faith. There also the question having been considered relative to the most holy day of Easter, it was determined by common consent that it should be proper that all should celebrate it on one and the same day everywhere. For what can be more appropriate, or what more solemn, than that this feast from which we have received the hope of immortality, should be invariably kept in one order, and for an obvious reason among all. And in the first place, it seemed very unworthy of this most sacred feast, that we should keep it following the custom of the Jews, a people who having embrued their hands in a most heinous outrage, have thus polluted their souls, and are deservedly blind. Having then cast aside their usage, we are free to see to it that the celebration of this observance should occur in future in the more correct order which we have kept from the first day of the Passion until the present time. Therefore have nothing in common with that most hostile people the Jews. We have received from the Saviour another way, for there is set before us both a legitimate and accurate course in our holy religion. Unanimously pursuing this, let us, most honored brethren, withdraw ourselves from that detestable association. For it is truly absurd for them to boast that we are incapable of rightly observing these things without their instruction. For on what subject will they be competent to form a correct judgment, who after that murder of their Lord, having been bereft of their senses, are led not by any national motive, but by an ungovernable impulse, wherever their innate fury may drive them? Thence it is therefore, that even in this particular they do not perceive the truth, so that they constantly erring in the utmost degree, instead of making a suitable correction, celebrate the feast of Passover a second time in the same year. 8. Why then should we follow the example of those who are acknowledged to be infected with grievous error? Surely we should never suffer Easter to be kept twice in one and the same year. But even if these considerations were not laid before you, it became your prudence at all times to take heed, both by diligence and prayer, that the purity of your soul should in nothing have communion, or seem to do so with the customs of men so utterly depraved. Moreover, this should also be considered, that in a matter so important and of such religious significance, the slightest disagreement is most irreverent. For our Saviour left us but one day to be observed in commemoration of our deliverance, that is the day of his most holy Passion. He also wished his Catholic Church to be one, the members of which, however much they may be scattered in various places, are notwithstanding cherished by one spirit, that is by the will of God. Let thee on the same days some should be observing fasts, while others are celebrating feasts, and after the days of Easter some should indulge in festivities and enjoyments, and others submit to appointed fastings. On this account therefore divine providence directed that an appropriate correction should be effected, and uniformity of practice established, as I suppose you are all aware. Since then it was desirable that this should be so amended that we should have nothing in common with that nation of parricides, and of those who slew their Lord, and since the order is a becoming one which is observed by all the churches of the western, southern, and northern parts, and by some also in the eastern, from these considerations for the present all thought it to be proper, and I pledged myself that it would be satisfactory to your prudent penetration, that what is observed with such general unanimity of sentiment in the city of Rome, throughout Italy, Africa, all Egypt, Spain, France, Britain, Libya, the whole of Greece, and the dioceses of Asia, Pontus, and Cilicia, your intelligence also would cheerfully accept, reflecting too that not only is there a greater number of churches in the places before mentioned, but also that this in particular is a most sacred obligation, that all should in common desire whatever strict reason seems to demand, and what has no communion with the perjury of the Jews. But to sum up matters briefly, it was determined by common consent that the most holy festival of Easter should be solemnized on one and the same day, for it is not even seemly that there should be in such a hallowed solemnity any difference, and it is more commendable to adopt that opinion in which there will be no intermixture of strange error, or deviation from what is right. These things therefore being thus consistent, do you gladly receive this heavenly and truly divine command, for whatever is done in the sacred assemblies of the bishops is referable to the divine will. Wherefore, when ye have indicated the things which have been prescribed to all our beloved brethren, it behooves you to and to establish this observance of the most holy day, that when I arrive at the long and earnestly desired view of your order I may be able to celebrate the sacred festival with you on one and the same day, and may rejoice with you for all things, in seeing satanic cruelty frustrated by divine power through our efforts, while your faith, peace and concord are everywhere flourishing. May God preserve you, beloved brethren. Dash.